He indeed is a good, good father. Amen. I want to agree with Pastor Ben. He mentioned earlier how great it is to come together as the body of Christ and to praise and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Good morning. It's good to see you all here today. I want to thank Pastor Ben for this opportunity to bring God's word to you all. It's been a while since I've been up here, and I'm grateful for that opportunity. Thanks again, Ben. This morning, I'd like to address the question, how do you cope with worry and anxiety? I'm guessing that there's some of us here that have many times of high stress and high anxiety. And just thinking about this past year, in the first weeks of 2021, we've all experienced what many consider one of the worst years of our lives. With COVID, with racial unrest, with the divisive elections, with restrictions, lockdowns, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. If we're honest, it seems that worries are always there. They're always closing in on us. But I think we all know deep down in our heart that worry really isn't very productive. In fact, it's a failure to trust God. Interesting fact, the word worry comes from the old English word that means strangle or to choke. That's what worry does. It chokes us. You know, that old saying really is true that worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. And as I was meditating and praying and asking God to give me a message to share with you today, He gave me a very prominent text, one that strikes a deep chord in today's worried and anxious world. It's a passage we're all familiar with. I'm sure most of you have it memorized, but I want it to be our focus for today. And it's found in Philippians 4, the passage that Pastor Ben read, verses 4 through 7. It tells us how to deal with worry. I mean, it makes sense, right? I believe it does, because it is in these ways that Paul affirms that the peace that we can have in this present life tells us how that peace comes to us in the midst of the anxieties that we face today. Now, I want to be upfront about our struggle with worry and anxiety. And I'm one of those who struggles with worry and anxiety. I want you to know that there is no condemnation in this sermon, just plenty of grace. We are all works in progress, and no one has perfected obeying all the commands of Scripture this side of heaven. Strive as much as we might. We all need to be growing. We all need to be deepening our walk with the Lord. And I hope that this message today can help you take you to that next level of trust. So what I do want to convey to you, though, is that our struggle is real. And we can find victory by allowing the truth of God's word to penetrate our hearts and penetrate our minds. Someone once said, we need to live lives that demand an explanation. And that's so true. I mean, even the psalmist writes in Psalm 67, 1 to 2, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us so that your ways, the Christian lived life, may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. We need to live a life where people say, that doesn't make sense. Explain that to me. Why would you live that way? When we come to the book of Philippians, we find Paul chained as a prisoner in jail. He's writing this letter about joy and contentment in the Christian life. And when we look at Paul, his life doesn't make any sense. Just think about this for a minute. If you're in a prison cell by yourself, you're away from your family, your friends, your church, and you're going to write a letter back to the church, what are you going to write to them about? You're going to tell them to be happy? You're going to tell them to be content? It doesn't make any sense that Paul was somehow at peace with all of that. And here he was saying, hey, I'm okay. Even if I'm in jail, I'm fine. In fact, wherever I go, I'm fine. If I live in southern Michigan, if I live in Ohio, if I'm in Africa, if I'm in jail somewhere, I'm okay. It's not about that. It's about being in Christ. So with that introduction, I want us to open our Bibles, and let's go to our passage found in Philippians 4. We're going to read verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we lay this text before you this morning and ask that as we seek your truth in these divinely inspired words, Father, use my voice. Let it be filled with messages from you. And may your Spirit help us to apply these truths to our lives today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In my sermon, I'd like to share three points with you that teach us how we can live a life that demands an explanation. Now, I don't know what a lot of you are facing today. I know what some of you are going through, the trials and how discouraging that they can be. I don't know how much this pandemic has affected your life. But I do know that when we open the book of Philippians, we open the book that we could title, and this is my first point for today, A Reason to Rejoice. A Reason to Rejoice. And we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 5a, which say, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. You know, joy is such a vitally important factor in the believer's spiritual life. So much so that Paul repeats the command here for emphasis. Actually, it's a command that he repeats 6 times in his book on Philippians. In fact, the whole concept of rejoicing or joy, it appears 16 times in 4 chapters. And if we look at the totality of Scripture, we find that joy is a key theme running throughout the pages of Scripture, an attitude that God's people adopt because of all we have in Christ. I want you to think about it. Think about the moment that you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Your sins were forgiven. We received the righteousness of Christ. We were blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. We are adopted into God's family forever. We are now a child of God. We are sealed for our future redemption by the Holy Spirit who now indwells within us and empowers us to live the life we are called to live. We have the promise of heaven when we die, where we have an inheritance waiting there for us. And on this earth, we have significance, we have meaning, and we have purpose in our walk with the Lord. So much more. But best of all, we begin a personal relationship with the Creator of the universe. A Creator who is perfect in all of his ways that we just sung. He's majestic. He's mighty. He's faithful. He's holy. He's loving. And he's ready to extend grace and mercy in our time of need. The Apostle Peter recognized this as he boldly declared that knowledge of our secure position in Christ and our future inheritance when he concludes 1 Peter 1, 8, and 9 with the truth of these words. He said, "And though you have not seen him, Christ, now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressibly and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Yes, we can still express our griefs, but we do so with a deep down confidence that our wonderful, awesome God is in control of everything for the believer's good and for his glory. And thus, all is well no matter what the circumstances may be. Joy is our response to what God has given us. Paul says, rejoice. But maybe you're thinking, oh, that's impossible. I can't rejoice. I'd have nothing to rejoice about. Paul, you have no idea what my problems are. Look again at what Paul said. Paul wasn't talking about rejoicing in our problems. Look at the next three words. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul is saying, I don't rejoice in my problems either. Of all the people, Paul had reason not to rejoice. He had continual sorrow and heaviness of his heart for Israel. Everywhere he went, he got beat up. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned three times. He had a physical infirmity he pleaded with God to take away, and he didn't. But Paul said, I rejoice in the Lord, not because of my circumstances, but in the Lord I can rejoice. And that's because in his circumstances, he has sorrow. In his relationship to Jesus, he has constant joy. And it was in the midst of the personal suffering that Paul had endured that he maintained a steadfast spirit of joy. And it's because joylessness is never touched by external conditions. That's the difference. Let me give you a biblical illustration. We all remember the story in Acts 16 where Paul and Silas were thrown into prison. They were beaten with rods first. Then they were shackled in chains. And if you know anything about first century prisons, they were dark, dungy, dirty, smelly. They didn't have TV. They didn't have a soft bed. They didn't get square meals a day. Their feet were put in stocks. Circumstances were not good. It was a very serious trial for them. They were not in prison because of their own sin. They were in prison because they had been faithfully serving God and sharing the good news of Jesus. And yet God had allowed them to be wrongfully tried and thrown in prison. Some people will become bitter, very angry, and question God. God, why have you abandoned me while I'm even serving you? Why? But you know the story. Paul and Silas were starting to sing hymns to the Lord in prison. Eventually, the jailer and his family got saved. Although Paul didn't know, or Silas at the time, that was God's will for them, God had a clear purpose in allowing that trial to happen in their life. The lesson from Paul and Silas is simple. No matter how anxious or how worrisome things get around us, we decide how we respond. Rejoicing is that reckless abandonment to Jesus Christ in any and every circumstance. It's constantly saying, Lord, I'm yours. I don't understand what I'm going through right now, but I'm so glad I belong to you. And it's because of our relationship with Christ that we can rejoice. Maybe that's why we're told to rejoice in the New Testament over 70 times. Now, I want to take a step back here and recognize a reality, and that is this, that believers often cannot find a reason to rejoice in their circumstances, whether that's because of a job loss, a loss of income, depression, broken relationships. Could be a number of things that are going on in your life right now, all of which evoke no joy. And it's easy for believers to let circumstances discourage them. That is why the only sure and reliable, unwavering, unchanging source of joy is God himself. David knew this as he wrote Psalm 16:11, when he said, "In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." Long before Christ came to this earth, God himself revealed himself as the source of full and lasting joy. Neither Paul's imprisonment nor the Philippians' trials eclipsed their joy, and it shouldn't eclipse ours as well, even in the midst of our difficulties. It can be as simple as getting up in the morning and counting your blessings instead of counting your problems. I love what Paul David Tripp, he has a great quote. He's a pastor and author. He said, "Grace has given me present provision and future grace. Present provision and future hope, so I can live with joy even when my life is confusing and hard." And that's so true. To live a life that demands an explanation. Paul says, rejoice. Will you decide to be joyful even in the midst of very anxious and worrisome times? Paul then goes on to say, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." Did you know that there are some people who go through life like a bull in a china shop? It's no wonder they've got all ulcers, they're upset. They just go boom when they're leaving a scattering of people all along their path. They don't understand how to adjust themselves to be gentle, to be people who are loving, gentle, and kind. I like Paul's wisdom to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:4, which says, and I paraphrase, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle." Be gentle. In 2 Corinthians 10:1, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ." There's something about Jesus that is so desirable in terms of being gentle. In fact, in Matthew 11:29, Jesus calls himself gentle and humble in heart. And yet, he was firm. He wasn't spineless. He wasn't weak. He wasn't condescending, and he never watered down his message. But he was firm. When he needed to be, he was a lion. But yet there was a kind of pervasive gentleness about him that drew women and children to his side. And let's remember, God's goal for every Christian is to become more and more like Jesus. You know that old song, "Try a Little Tenderness"? Well, instead of crashing into every situation, instead of asserting ourselves always, let's try to be a little gentle as we walk with Christ. And as we do, people will want an explanation for the life that we are living. Again, when Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison, and the Philippians were experiencing persecution. There were very real reasons for Christians in the first century to be anxious and worried, just as there are for Christians in the 21st century to be anxious and worried. And it's against this background that we come to our point number two, and that is the antidote to worry is prayer. The antidote to worry is prayer. Paul writes in verses 5b and 6, "The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your request to God. Because of the presence of God, we don't have to be anxious about anything. I mean, I know there are some who take that word near, the Lord is near, to refer to the Lord's return. And you can make a very good case for that. Paul mentions the Lord's return at the end of the third chapter. But I believe this, his emphasis is on the Lord's nearness in the sense of his presence. Our Lord is always near. He is always true, and he's always here, near, both to hear the cry of the believer's heart and to help and strengthen each one of us in our time of need. Psalm 148:18, the psalmist declares, "The Lord is near to all who call on him." And because of God's nearness, believers should not be fearful, should not be worrisome, should not be anxious or wavering, because there is nothing, nothing is outside of the sovereign control of our great and mighty God, or is anything too difficult for him to handle. Now, I have to admit, when I first read, when I continue to read, "Do not be anxious about anything," it hits me in the face like a ton of bricks. I mean, really? Did Paul know what 2020 was going to be like? I mean, he didn't. But God did. The all-knowing, future-knowing God knew, and he inspired Paul through his Holy Spirit to write these words almost 2,000 years ago, words that are still relevant today. And I want to take a moment to distinguish between two types of worry. One is a negative, harmful, crippling worry, the one that chokes us. And then the second one is a positive, beneficial concern. So what's the difference? Well, the first one is negative because it's an anxiety that focuses our thoughts either on concerns that we can have no control over or on matters that distract us from resting in the arms of our Heavenly Father. And this is these are types of worry that Jesus mentioned several times in his Sermon on the Mount. There he taught his followers to turn to their Father in heaven, even for the most common cares of life. Our second kind is a healthy concern that results in meaningful action in prayer. For example, in 2 Corinthians 11:28, Paul spoke of his deep concern for all the churches. And the Greek word for concern, merimnao, is the same word Paul and other New Testament writers used when warning us against the self-consuming anxiety. Same word here in verse 6, as well as in 1 Peter 5:7, when Peter writes, "Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Pastor Tony Evans has a great quote on this. He said, "The difference between concern and worry is this. Concern, you control. Worry controls you. When the concerns of our heart show our love for others or brings us to our knees in prayer, in recognition of what only God can do, they help us. But when our worries preoccupy us or that weakens our trust in the Lord, we are letting them work against us." So, how do we conquer this negative and harmful worry? Well, the second part of verse 6 begins with a conjunction but, which in the original Greek text is emphatic, and it highlights the contrast between anxiety and prayer. You see, prayer in everything is the antidote to worrying about anything. Let me say that again. Prayer in everything is the antidote to worrying about anything. And when it says in everything, it means in every situation, in every circumstance, in every problem. The attitude reflected here is a lifestyle of prayer. And it's very similar to Paul's parallel passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 when he tells us to be joyful always, pray continually, Give thanks in all your circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Trust me when I say, nothing is too big or too small for God to handle or for us to pray about. So, but what do we usually do? Sometimes we treat prayer like fast food. You know, we drive up, we place our order, we go to the window, we expect God to give us everything we prayed for. Or we often tend to live as if the situation in our lives are either too big or too trivial for God. And when we do this, for all practical purposes, we're declaring our situation to be outside the influence of our great and mighty God. 4.5 years ago, my mom was in her final days on this earth. She was in a nursing home. She was suffering from dementia. And I can remember my drives home from the nursing home, and I was just crying out to the Lord in tears, begging him to take her home, telling him I was ready to let her go, telling him that the pain that it was causing me and how anxious that she had to suffer day after day after day. And what I'm about to say may surprise some of you, but those rides home, those were special. Certainly not because of the circumstances, because I never felt closer to the Lord than I did during those drives home. As I was crying out to the Lord, and he was flooding me with his grace, his peace, that just comforted me, and it showed me how much he cared for what I was going through. And it was because of him that I survived those days, even her death, which soon happened thereafter. All because of my crying out to him in prayer. Church, God doesn't always fix it. But what he does is he offers himself, his grace, his mercy, his comfort, when he tells Abraham in Genesis 15:1, I am your very great reward. It's his presence that brings us peace. And sometimes he does fix things. And when he does, we give him thanks, which we're going to talk about in a minute. But we need to be reminded that our ability to pray and to talk to God is one of the glories and the privilege of the Christian life that we have in our relationship with Christ, even in circumstances as witnessing the passing of a loved one. Prayer is always appropriate, and it's a powerful testimony to the glory of God when we do pray. Now, Paul uses three different Greek words to teach us that the way to be anxious about nothing is to pray about everything. In these three words, prayer, petition, and request, they're really synonyms, and they refer to specific direct offerings to God, and they express the very personal nature of God. And that is, we come to God, or we're driven to him by our circumstances, and in desperation we cry out to him, expressing our need, confident that he is the ruler of the universe and is able to meet our every need. I loved your sermon last week, Pastor Ben. Answer me, O God of my righteousness. A psalm where David remembered that God heard him in the past and answered his prayer. In the words of Scripture, Proverbs 18:10, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. That is why I believe that what this book teaches us about prayer in all of life's circumstances is one of the most effective, precious, life-transforming, and God-honoring means of grace that our Heavenly Father has placed at our disposal. So let's not give God the silent treatment when life starts to make us worried, okay? Furthermore, we are to do this with thanksgiving. Now, we all know what Thanksgiving is, right? It means gratitude. It's that grateful acknowledgement that God exists, that he has done things for us in the past, that he is good, and it's a thankful expression for what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do on our behalf. And it brings a release from fear and worry because it affirms God's sovereign control over every circumstance we find ourselves in. It's for his glory, for our good. In giving thanks, we're already moving out of the dark forest of worry and into the meadows of peace. And that's my last and final point, point number three. Prayer results in peace. Prayer results in peace. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, first and foremost, for us to have peace with God, before we experience the peace of God, if you haven't experienced peace with God, you can't experience the peace of God. And we do that, we experience the peace of God when we turn from our sin, we recognize that we're sinners, we fall short of the glory of God, we turn from that sin, that's repentance, and we turn to Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, who was buried, and who rose again on the third day. And when we recognize that and we put our faith and our trust in what Christ did for us, for our salvation, we are saved. For it is only by grace that we are saved and not by anything that we do. And when you take that step, Paul reminds us in Romans 5, verse 1, that since we have been justified, that is, just as if I never sinned, through faith we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus. Now, once a sinner has made peace with God, he can enjoy the peace of God, which is basically that inner tranquility of the soul granted by God. And it's a confident trust in his infinite power that provides calm amidst the storms of our lives. Isaiah wrote of the supernatural peace in chapter 26. He said, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast. Why? Because he trusts in the Lord. Shortly before his death, Jesus gave this promise to his disciples. Peace, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. John 14, 27. This peace from Jesus, this is a peace which transcends all understanding. We can't explain it. It's a peace that will guard, and that word guard is a military term used of soldiers on duty. So when the soldiers surround the city to guard it, so God's peace will surround every believer's heart and mind, all those who confidently trust in him, making sure life's troubles don't trouble us. See, the real challenge of living the Christ-like life is not to eliminate every unpleasant circumstance, as much as we want to do that. No, it's to trust in the good purpose of our infinite, holy, sovereign, powerful God in every difficulty. And those who honor him by trusting him will experience the blessings of his peace, which no one can take away. So there you have it. We now have reasons to rejoice. We now know the antidote to worry is prayer. And we now know that prayer results in peace. You know, most of you know my testimony, and without keeping you here another half hour, let me just say this. Anxiety, stress, and a worrisome heart brought me to my knees and brought me to the Lord. And he delivered me out of those panic and anxiety attacks that were far worse than anything I experienced today. But over this past year, when anxious times started to creep into my mind, he kept reminding me to remember who he is, that he is the only one who can bring joy, who can bring peace, lasting satisfaction to my heart, things that no one can take away. So when I'm anxious now, it drives me straight to my knees. Church, we will all have anxiety living on this side of heaven. Quoting Psalm 34, Peter writes, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer." So let us be a people of prayer and allow his presence, his power, and his grace to calm us in the midst of our anxieties, looking at every circumstance as an opportunity to reflect Jesus to our family members, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, people where we do business with, where we buy coffee, where we buy our groceries. Let them see what redemption really looks like. It's called living a life that demands an explanation. Let's pray.